Open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I will say we don't have the internet working right now, so we won't have scriptures up on the screen. You'll actually maybe have to use your own Bible. Heaven forbid. Well, we've got King James maybe, but we're not going to be using the other scriptures, so you can just forget those because I'm going to use a lot of other ones. New Living Translation. Maybe Chris figured it out in the meantime since he talked to me. Ecclesiastes 4:10 in the New Living Translation. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. That's not what's up there? Not what's up there. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let me read that again. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to worship you as we have in spirit and in truth. And now it's time to dig into your truth even further. Father, this is the time where your word and your spirit will help renew our minds and bring salvation to our soul. We thank you for the salvation of our spirit, that we are new creations in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you have made us the righteousness of God, that we have every right to come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain all the things that you have promised us. So we grab hold of them tonight. We look forward to them. We anticipate them. We expect to go home with something that you have shown us tonight. Not what we hear from the lips of man, but what we hear from the Spirit of grace. So we thank you in advance for it. And everything else happens in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, I shared a message called Accepted. And we talked about Ephesians 1:6 that says, He, speaking of God the Father, has made us accepted in the Beloved. And a lot of times people still struggle with that whole mentality, but we have been accepted in His Beloved and by His Beloved because we are in Him. And we talked about the Beloved there means speaking of Christ. It's one opportunity or one side of it. So He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted because of Jesus, the Beloved, because He has made us righteous. And we believe that accepting each other is really right at the center of our heart for ministry. H-E-A-R-T, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching people. And so we spent the whole message last week talking about what it is to be accepted amongst the Beloved. Romans 15:7 says, Therefore, accept each other just as Christ also has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. So Jesus commands that we love our neighbor, we love ourselves, we love one another, we love God. All these things come into this attitude of acceptance. How do we accept others as Christ has accepted us and accepted them? And yet it's a challenge because sometimes religion, and especially sometimes the politically correct liberal mentality is, oh, well, God loves everybody, so we just have to accept everybody as they are. That is a truth, but you don't leave it there. The Bible never leaves it there. And if you're only saying that, that's a half-truth. That's a partial truth. Because God will accept anybody as they are. Come to Him as you are. You are accepted in His presence as you are with the intention that He will transform you. If you don't want to be changed, then don't come. That's blunt, but that's biblical. Because He said, I'm going to change you. It starts with the new creation, the new birth. It starts with being born again. It starts with being changed from the inside out. People are rejecting and rebelling against religion, which says, I have to change you from the outside in. Of course we're going to reject that. And if we are projecting that onto people, they ought to reject it because that's not Christianity either. That's, unfortunately, has become Christianity in some denominations, in some circles. If you want to, you know, be really righteous, you have to dress a certain way, talk a certain way, look a certain way, talk, you know, have your hair a certain way, don't have any makeup on. My wife right now is in big trouble because she's got makeup on, short hair, and pants. In some churches, she would be a hussy. And that was a kind word. Come on now. Because they have an outward appearance of judgment. Do you think God looks at the outward appearance? He probably has no clue what you're wearing tonight. Thank God you're wearing something. Amen. But he probably has no concerns about what you're wearing tonight. He's more concerned about the inward man. It says God looks at the what? The heart. So when we look at someone, we have to look beyond their outward man too. We have to look beyond all the things that we might reject, or we might stumble over, or we might be offended over, and say, does God love that person enough to spend some time and accept them, to talk to them, and reach out to them? Because that's the fourth thing of our heart. Helping, equipping, accepting, and what? Reaching. And so last week I never got to reaching. So guess where I'm going tonight? We're going to talk about reaching people. How God has reached out to us. Aren't you glad God reached out to you in your situation? Oh, I'm so thankful He did. Every single thing that we look at based on the great commandment of love and Matthew 22 and all the things that we talked about last week, those expectations, all of it comes down to this reaching out attitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's go back and read Ecclesiastes again. Let me read that one again. Ecclesiastes 4:10 in the New Living. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. The other person can do what? Reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And we've all heard stories about someone who's at home alone, an elderly person who has fallen and they can't get up. All right? Unfortunately, there's Christians right now who've fallen and they can't get back up because they've got no fellowship with other Christians. They say, all I need is Jesus. Well, if you need Jesus, you need the rest of His body. Amen. You don't just fellowship with His head. You fellowship with the rest of Him. And in this case, it says if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. It's talking about accepting someone because we ought to automatically reach out and respond to the need that they have. But again, if I haven't done the first step of accepting them, what's the possibility that I may not reach out? See, if I don't accept someone, if I look at someone and I have a prejudice against them, I have some attitude about the way they dress, if I look at them and think because of the way they behave or the way they have adorned themselves, whatever it might be, I may just think, you know what? I'm not going to talk to that person. I reject my opportunity. I'm just not going to go there. And yet, you may feel that prompting on the inside. I want you to reach out to that person. I want you to reach out to that person. It may be more about you and me breaking through some of our prejudices than anything else. Sometimes, going beyond our own limitations, our own way of thinking about things. Reaching out is more important sometime than just being comfortable and doing our own thing. You know, sometimes what happens in church circles, you get some people focused all about reaching out and other people about reaching in. You get Christian magazines and articles about inreach and outreach. Outreach and inreach. Which one's the most important? Well, they're both important. Inreach is reaching out, reaching in a sense to the people that are within your own congregation, within your sphere of influence, helping those people grow and mature and become equipped. That's the helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching, helping them with our heart of ministry, our whole mission statement there, helping them, because the Great Commission and the Great Commandment go together. The Great Commandment should motivate us as an average believer to reach out to anyone anyways. The Great Commission, obviously, it drives the evangelist and it drives the missionary to go out into the world. But ultimately, we have to remember that the disciples were sent out with the Great Commission only after they had been established in the Great Commandment of love. They couldn't have gone out with the Great Commission if they had not been established with the Great Commandment. We know we're His disciples by what? His love. His love in us. Our love being demonstrated to others. Our love by the fact that we have accepted them and willing to talk with them, fellowship with them, interact with them, bring them into a right relationship with Christ, because that is the Great Commission based upon the Great Commandment. If we will do the Great Commandment of love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, you are going to love the church, you're going to love other believers, even the not-so-lovely believers. No, we have none of those in this church. Glory to God. We're all wonderful, lovely believers in this church. Amen? You had a great, missed a great time. Say amen. Someone turn to someone and say amen real loud. Just checking to make sure you got vocals on today. I'm encouraging you. A little feedback. Because at this point, he's saying the disciples, spending time with Jesus, they were in a discipleship relationship with him. I think there's something that we have to remember. There's something very significant about those first 12 disciples. They were all in a very close discipleship relationship with Christ and in a covenant relationship with God the Father. And from there, they could go out and then love the lost and love this new church. Don't you know that the new church was a mess? Don't you know that the new church had problems? They had to come to them and say, hey, listen, you guys are demanding way too much of us. We've got other jobs to do. Look out amongst yourself and find some deacons, find some servants who's willing to lay down their life and serve one another and reach out to each other. Don't just sit there and say, okay, who's going to take care of me and wait on me? We're kind of back to that Acts chapter 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 mentality sometimes in the church right now. A lot of Christians are thinking, okay, what's the church going to do for me? And quite honestly, the head of the church is saying, what are you going to do for the church? What are you going to do to reach out to other people? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13 in the Message says this. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on. I like this. Gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to the individual needs, and be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. You know, if we're going to be serious about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, because again, like I said, they're both significant. Because Jesus, what did Jesus say? I have come to seek and to save what? The lost. But also then it says, he came to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel. Now, he ministered to Gentiles all the time, and he, thank God, redeemed all of us. But he came as a testimony, first and foremost, to the Jews. You know, these people that are anti-Jewish, I don't understand it, because Jesus was a Jew. All the first disciples were what? Jewish. The Apostle Paul was what? Jewish. And the people who say, well, Jews don't need to get saved, they have not read their Bible. Because if Jews didn't need to get just saved, Jesus would have said to all them, now, I've got a special covenant with you guys already, you guys are okay, now I'm going to equip you, now I'm going to go, you guys go out and win the Gentiles. You know, that is not what he said. Hello? He says, go into all the world. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. That includes every nation. He says, out of the Jews and Gentiles, I'm going to make one new creation called the church. And out of that, he says, I want you to reach out to those people. Accept and do what? Say reach. Turn to someone, say reach. Now just kind of reach out towards them. No, don't scare them. Reaching towards those people with truth. Now again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I love this part because when Paul says our counsel, I think he's speaking also on behalf of Jesus, the head of the church. Because again, those disciples knew that relationship with Christ. When he says our counsel, he's speaking from that position of knowing what Jesus wants. He's not just sitting around saying, you know, I'm thinking about this, and you know, if I were you, maybe I'd do this. No, there's some weight and authority here when he says this. And listen to what, again, he says. He starts out by saying, get along among yourselves. Do you know what's really sad? How many churches have church splits and people leave and get upset because of silly things. They get upset because of the color of the carpet. They get upset because, you know, they didn't have their favorite cookies after service anymore. We changed to veggies. Oh, that's it. I mean, well, where's my cookie? Well, bring your own cookies. fact, bring a dozen cookies and share with someone else. That'd be really nice, wouldn't it? I have no idea what we have down there. In case we have veggies and cookies both, we're blessed, right? Get along among yourselves. It says, each of you doing your part. So, I guess that's the question. What's your part? What part should we be doing? If the church has been given very specific instructions here by Paul, and it's his counsel, and the counsel of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, speaking to us, and he says, I want you to get along among yourselves, and I want each of you to do your part, what part does it tell us to do? It says that you are to warn certain people, you are to gently encourage certain people, and you are to reach out to certain people. Now, what are those people? What kind of people are they? Are they people that are wonderful, beautiful, perfect, and acceptable? No, it says, I want you to warn the freeloaders. I grew up in the old days with Red Skelton. It's one of my favorite skits that I used to watch. Some of them, I'm going to date myself with some. Freddy the Freeloader. Some of you remember Freddy the Freeloader. And he'd do a skit. And we have a lot of Freddy the Freeloaders in the church today. We definitely have a lot of them in our society. Hello. But we have a lot of them in the church, too. He says, warn the freeloaders to do what? I love this. To get a move on. Come on, move on. Let's go. Let's get up. Get moving. No freeloading around here. And then he says, gently encourage the what? The stragglers. Those who are just kind of, you know, moseying along. Yeah, I know. All right, I'll get to church. Don't worry about it. I'll show up okay when I get there. I'll sign up for something when I get around to it. They're straggling along. Kind of just straggling along. You know what a straggler is, don't you? Someone that is never keeping up with the pace of things. And he says, encourage them. Come on, you can do it. Come on. And we've gone to some of the track meets with our grandson and watched him. And they have these track meets where everybody runs. Because, you know, everybody's a winner. Everybody's on the team. Anybody who wants to run, you can run backwards, you can run on handstands, you can run any way you want, but everybody's a runner, and everybody has to wait for the stragglers. This one race we were at, I'm not kidding, there was people, the first crew had passed the stragglers like three times already. And I'm thinking, okay, we are still waiting for our grandson to run, and I know what's going to happen here. We're all going to wait for about 15 minutes for these stragglers to be doing this. I'm coming. I'm almost done. I'm almost at the finish line. And everybody's going, ah, you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. And they're running along right with, yeah, you can do it. And they're going, stragglers. Man, we got some in the body of Christ. And we've got to encourage them to get a move on. Gently reach out. Gently encourage. Warn. It says, I love this part. Reach out for the exhausted and pulling them to their feet. And to me, if you're exhausted, we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong that I'm working so hard or not working smart or something that I'm so exhausted? But there's times, you know, you just get worn out. There's times I've been exhausted, it feels like. But I know how to get refreshed. I know how to go back into the presence of the Lord and just get encouraged. On my own, I know how to get myself moving on. And it says then to be patient with each person. What each person? The freeloaders, the stragglers, and the exhausted. Attentive to those individual needs. Be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. I love that one. We had an experience at our 242 group the other night. At dinner, we were fellowshipping, and somehow or another, I don't know how we got there. Somebody started talking about the moon and the axis of the moon and the axis of the earth and the rotation of the earth. And I just said, no, the moon is always facing the earth. It's not rotating on its axis. And, of course, then we had the scientists in the room correct me. And so we had a demonstration. I'm standing in the room and someone else is going around with their axis. And I'm going, no. We got it all worked out. It got a little excited there for a while. People were standing up, voices were raised. No, 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 that's not on an axis, that's on an orbit. I decided that we were all right. There was an orbit and there was an axis, and everybody's a winner. Everybody got a gold star. Be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, we were not on each other's nerves, we were just disagreeing about axis and orbits. Don't snap at each other. We had no snapping. We just had some opinions. Yes. And then the last part says, look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. That's what I'm believing God for these 242 groups on Wednesdays. That's why, again, as much as we can, encourage every single one of us to attend one of them in your area and be part of it, because it's part of the focus for of the fellowship and the community, the prayer, the doctrine, everything that goes into that is so vital and so important to get to know each other. Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote to the church there in Galatians, said this, chapter 6, verse 1 in the Message, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. Did you catch that? Saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Boy, Paul just lays it out, doesn't he? He says, I want you to reach out to those who are freeloaders and stragglers and exhausted and all those people that you need to be patient and attentive with and to be careful with and not snap at, and all these people that you just want to do the best for them and look out for the best for them. And if you're doing all that, glory to God, you're going to live creatively. And if someone falls into sin, you're going to restore them with love and forgiveness. Watching them and keeping your critical attitude to yourself is what he's saying. Because grace, it says, you might just need forgiveness yourself before the end of the day. And I guarantee you, if you end up with critical comments, you do need forgiveness right on the spot, don't you? Stoop down, verse 2, and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. There's a question there. What is Christ's law? I think biblically, you can always find other things that say, that's the royal law of love. But how far does that love reach? Again, does it reach all the way just to your close family and friends? Or does it reach out to your neighbors and to your community? Does it reach as far as somewhere in Minnesota or our country? Does it reach to the uttermost parts of the earth? That's the Great Commission based on the Great Commandment. How far does our reach extend? Are we willing to reach that far? Are we willing to do our mission statement of help and equip and accept and actually reach and do those things in difficult times to the oppressed, to the freeloader, to the straggler, to the exhausted, to any person that needs it, to anyone? And yet I think there's times the body of Christ, much of the time, is like this, folding their hands, their arms, and kind of like, well, you know better, get up. Get up. Come on now, get up. When it says encourage them, you grab hold of them and you pull them. I don't know about you, but there's times that every single one of us has tripped up. And I'm glad, maybe I haven't fallen all the way, but oh boy, I've tripped and bounced off the wall and someone's caught me. We all have. I'm glad the body of Christ is there as that safety net. But again, back to Ecclesiastes, if one person falls and there's no one there to reach out and help them, that someone that falls like that is in real trouble. That's all that verse is saying. They're in real trouble. So who's your safety net? Who's your sphere of influence? The purpose of the 242 groups is to create a sphere of influence, a sphere of fellowship, a place of safety net where you, if you're going through something, you've got some people that will pray for you. You've got some people that will encourage you. You've got some people that might get up and disagree with you about orbits and axes. But we'll work it all out, glory to God, and love each other through it all. Because it's a place to work through those kind of things. You know, because sometimes we just think we're always right and we've got an opinion to tell everybody how right we are. And sometimes we're not right. We've got to walk in love and work through that. Turn to someone and say, amen. So how do we complete Christ's law? It's the royal law of love. I think that's really the only way, and really genuine way, to reach out to those who are oppressed, it says. Oppressed. Oppressed by what? The world. We're all living in this fallen world. The law of sin and death is pushing on us all the time. It's a law that is here pushing just like gravity. The law of sin and death. But when we're walking in Him, we're walking in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater and lifts me up out of that place where the law of the Spirit of life can oppress me. What I need to do then is reach out, grab hold of that person, and lift those people up around me when I can tell that they're down. Pastor Mary and I were talking about this the other day. I said, you know, we know people, certain people, like Dennis and Leanne Cry. They're intercessors. They're prayer people. They'll pick up on something, and they'll just pray it through and pray it through and pray it through, and they don't even know sometimes who it is at first. But they just sense it, and they pick it up, and they pray it through. Rarely do I get that. I've had that a few times, and it's a burden, as it says there. You're dealing with someone who's oppressed. We've had it. We've done it. Pastor Murray's experienced it, praying for certain family members. When it gets on you, you better go with it. You just pray in the Spirit until you pray through, until you get that voice of victory, that note of victory. When you hit it, you know you got it. But I'm one of those guys, because I think that's part of my pastoral office. When I get around people, I can't help. I can be in the grocery store and I can get around people. I can be in a restaurant and I call it my Geiger counter. I get around someone and just kind of, oh, they're in trouble. I go, oh, they're okay. Oh, yeah. Why is that? That's the Spirit of God. And what's that for? Is that to make me feel real spiritual? No. Is that for me to flaunt and say, hey, I know what's going on in your life. No. That's for us to reach out to that person and just say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. Really? Explain that to me. What does fine mean to you? Oh, I'm all right. Is everything okay at home? Yeah. How about work? Well, see, now all of a sudden the well opens up. But if you never ask, you never reach out, you never spend the time to take a few minutes. But guess what? Oh, we're busy. I got to go here. So I don't have time to talk to you right now. I don't have time to reach out to you. I got to go. Sorry. We do that, don't we? And yet, if God's speaking to you and showing you something, if your Geiger counter is going off, and y'all know what that means, the inward man, the spirit of man is alive to Christ, and it will tell you and sense that there's something not right, or there's something going on in that person's life, and you need to engage them. They may feel oppressed. They may feel depressed. They may feel confused at the time. And you have the opportunity right at that moment to reach out to that person and engage that person and say, how can I help you? What's going on? What do you need? Now, sometimes someone just needs someone to vent. That's fine. Go ahead. I'm tough. I can take it. I'll just put up my shield of faith. If you got a vent about something going on at work and blah, go right ahead. Pastors are pretty good at being garbage cans. I've been used that way too many times sometimes. But I think we can all listen to someone when they're going through a tough place. And sometimes we don't have to have the answer. We don't have to have the answer. Because a lot of times when a person talks it through, we've all experienced this, the more we talk it through, pretty soon we realize just getting it out, we start to hear ourselves. And pretty soon we start to realize, oh, half the problem here is my stinking attitude. Oh, okay. Well, I can adjust that. And that's half the problem right there. You've already fixed it, and you haven't said anything to help the person. Just listen to them. But if you didn't start by reaching out to them to help them, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. After we are already here to stoop down and reach out, restore them and help them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Living Bible says this. My dear Corinthian friends, I have told you all my feelings. Notice what he says. I have told you all my feelings. Paul's not holding anything back. He says, you know what? I've laid it all out for you guys. I have told you exactly how I feel. He says, I love you with all my heart. Now listen to what he says, because there had been some things going on in the Corinthian church from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, and things that had been said, and things where he had to come down kind of hard and reprove and discipline and correct them with some things. And yet he loved them because he reached out to them. He reached out to those freeloaders and those stragglers and those exhausted, and those people that needed his patience and attention, and those that were struggling and oppressed. And he reached out to them and wrote to them. And yet at the same time, he didn't want them to feel battered by what he said. And so he goes on, I love you with all my heart. Verse 12, any coldness still between us is not because of any lack of love on my part. Now listen to what he says. This actually could come across strong. But because your love is too small and does not reach out to me and draw me in. I'm going to read that again. Because sometimes when we're struggling with something going on with somebody, our love is too small not to reach out to them. They may be, sometimes we assume that they think something. We assume they feel something. We assume they believe something. And that's our problem, not theirs. Because our assumptions can be totally wrong. Our assumption can be based on an outward expression or a face or something. And you don't know what they were thinking about at the time they made that goofy face. I've experienced that. I have to really watch my face. I'm so glad I'm back here in the corner now so I don't trip up Sean and Char anymore. Because when I'm down there and they're singing and I'm making faces, they're thinking, oh boy, we really missed it now. Pastor's not happy with the way we're doing the song. And it has sometimes nothing to do with them at all. I'm not even listening to the song. I'm off hearing something else that God's doing. But I'm making faces. I haven't put on my poker face at that point. I should have. I love you with all my heart, he says. Any coldness between us is not because of any lack of love on my part, but because your love is too small and does not reach out to me and draw me in. I am talking to you now as if you truly were my very own children. Open your hearts to us and return our love. It's an exchange. There's something going on here. And he goes on then in chapter 10 and says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they do not show good sense. We, however, will not boast beyond limits, but will keep within the field that God has assigned to us to reach out even as far as you. He says, I'm going to reach out no matter how far it takes to finally get a hold of you. You may be out of my reach right now, but I'm going to keep working until I get a hold of you to show you how much I love you, to show you how much I care for you, to show you how much I am willing to lay down my life for you. Paul did that. And he said in verse 14, for we are not overstepping our limits when we reached you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the good news of Christ. We do not boast beyond our limits, that is, in the labors of others. But our hope is, notice what he says, that as your faith increases, our sphere of action among you may be greatly enlarged. He says, when your faith increases, our sphere of influence, our sphere of action among you is going to be greater. It's going to be enlarged. So that, verse 16, we may proclaim the good news in lands beyond you. See, this is all about, again, the Great Commission, because it's based on the Great Commandment. The Great Commission isn't working in a lot of Christians' lives because they've not been established in the Great Commandment. If we do not learn how to love our neighbors, if we don't know how to learn to love each other in the church, if we don't know how to learn to put up with each other and tolerate each other and love each other and not snap at each other. No one in the world looks at the church and says, man, you guys are messed up. Huh? Why would they want to join us? Why would they want to come in here? They got strife in their own homes. They got strife at their own jobs. They got strife wherever they go. They don't need to come into a church full of strife. And thank God we don't have any strife in this church. We should demonstrate that love and take that out beyond these four walls. So, oh no, it's nice and cozy. Let's just, there's our little love group here. Huh? No. We establish that love here. We are established in love here to be establishing other people's hearts in that relationship. I'm in a discipleship relationship with Christ. I want you and others to experience that as well. That's all Paul is saying. I'm reaching out to you beyond the limits that maybe others have placed on me. I'm going to go beyond those limits. I am not going to be limited by that. Let's wrap this up. Romans chapter 15, please. Turn to someone and say, I'm reaching out. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read the message to you in verse 1. Now listen to what Paul says here. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith. Now, he's talking about a position of maturity. He's talking about a position of authority. He's talking about a place of Christian leadership and discipleship. He says, if I'm strong and I'm able or strong in the faith, he says, I need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. I need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. We've all seen people falter. You know what falter means? It means to get tripped up. It means to not have quite enough strength at the time. They stumble. They mess up. We've all messed up. And he says, I want to be there because I'm strong enough, and I'm strong enough and able in the faith enough to be able to step in when those things happen and lend a hand. What does that mean, lend a hand? Couldn't I have used the word reach out? Absolutely. And he goes, and not just to do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Oh, I like that statement. He says, I'm not doing this. I'm not lending a hand. I'm not stepping in because I'm strong in the faith. I'm not doing this just because it's convenient or when it's convenient. In fact, most of the time, it's inconvenient when you have to step in there, don't you? I don't have time for this. Come on now. Just shape up. Step up. Come on. Get up. I don't have time for this. And Jesus is saying, how much time did I take for you? Again, he's asking, are you willing to do for them what Jesus was willing to do for you? That's love. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? You know, I thought of using some movie illustrations, but we're not set up right now. We're not there yet. We're not with the internet system, and someday we're going to get there. I was going to think, you know, this would have been one of those great times I could have called up Chris and said, Chris, I want you to find some movie clips for me. Just little 30, 40, 50-second clips that I can show where someone had to reach out and help someone. Someone had to reach out and grab hold where their life was on the line. And, of course, all of you know that I'm a Lord of the Rings fanatic. You all know that if I'm going to think of a movie clip, the first one I'm going to see is little old Sam reaching down and grabbing Frodo before he falls into the Mount Doom lava. And what does he say? Don't let go! He's just barely holding on to him. And then he takes all of his strength he can to pull him up out of there. Boy, we need some Sams in the body of Christ. There's so many illustrations and examples that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote into those stories from a Christian perspective of laying down your life for someone else, sacrificing and doing what's right, being able to say, you know, what do you need? How can I help? It's all through those stories. I think that's why I was so attracted to them, even when just as a teenager, the first time I've ever read them. Verse 3, Romans 15. Message says that's exactly what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He did exactly what those verses before that said. He stepped in, he lended a hand to those of us who were faltering, even when it was inconvenient for him probably, but most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each of us has needs. And he looked after the good of all of us, and he helped out, and he said, how can I help? Verse 3, that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. Whew. Can you listen to these words? He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles. Isn't that kind of the easiest things for us to do? The default is, hey, that's your problem, not mine. I don't want anything to do with that. You made that mess, you can clean it up. Hello. Anybody ever said that to you? I hope you're not saying it to anybody around you. Except maybe your kids. Never mind. It says, he waded right in there and helped out. Now, I love this phrase. It's a quote from Scripture, the way the Message puts it. I took on the troubles of the troubled. That's what he says. Jesus is quoting Scripture, and it says in verse 3, that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled is the way the Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's still written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependently steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. So let me ask you, how do you get along with Jesus? Well, if you're getting along with Jesus, you should be getting along with all of us. And if you're not getting along with all of us, you're really not getting along very well with Jesus. People say, well, you know, I don't need to go one of those 242 groups, or I don't need to hang around for fellowship. I don't need anybody else. I can come to church, get fed, go home, watch TV, do my thing, but I don't really need anybody else. I don't see that in these verses. May our dependently, this is dependently, steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you. That's the problem. It's where we develop maturity is through our interaction with people. If we aren't willing to have that interaction, our maturity isn't going to be fruitful. Our maturity is going to be stunted. So that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. Then, of course, the Message, he gets flowery here. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Verse 7. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Boy, that's pretty strong. He says, what would Jesus do? Again, if Jesus did it, shouldn't we be doing it? If Jesus spent that time with those disciples, shouldn't we be doing it? If Jesus was willing to go to dinner with them and sit down in their house and spend time with them, you know, he spent a lot more time with those disciples privately in those small group things than he ever did out in those big groups. Verse 7, so reach out and welcome one another to God's glory just as Jesus did. Now you do it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, listen to that. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders, so that the old ancestral promises would come true for them. And as a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God. Just listen to this. Just think of all the Scriptures that will come true in what we do. Just think of the Scriptures, the word that's going to become truth when we act in love, when we reach out to people, when we actually become the Bible. We're not just Christians, we're being the church. Not just going to church, we're being the church. We're being believers. We're reaching out to people. I believe Jesus set the standard and the best example of, as it says, staying true to God's purposes. How? By reaching out in a special way to those that are lost, to those that are hurting, those that are oppressed. And I believe our strength in service to Him and in service to one another and service to the lost, to the freeloaders, to the stragglers, to the exhausted, to the oppressed, whatever scripture we just looked at. When we do that, our strength for service is going to be demonstrated when we go beyond ourselves and reach out to people. Helping, equipping, it starts with accepting, though, a lot of those people. That's the center. That's the heart of our heart. But then we have to take the next step to reach those people. Because you know what? It's pretty hard to teach them if you haven't accepted and reached them. I can't teach someone that's not here. Can't teach someone that's not in a 242 group. Isn't that true? Serious punch again tonight. I asked someone last week, I said, did I come across too strong? Oh, no, yeah, that wasn't too strong. Okay, good. I just want to make sure that I'm being like Paul. I know this may come across strong. I'm passionate about this. I hope you understand. Because I believe this is the life of any church. This is the life that God wants in our church, in the body of Christ. This is who we are, our heart. Helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people so that their lives, their hearts, may become established in the life-changing principles of God's Word. That's our mission statement. Let's pray.